Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You trust God, you believe in Him. Faith is believing God enough to do what He said. If someone says, I have faith in God, I just don't want to do what He says. The Bible tells us in James, that's a demonic faith. Demons believe in God, but they don't do what He says. So when you believe in the existence of God and you don't do what He says, that is a demonic faith.
Stephen has been proclaiming how God made promises to Abraham, to Joseph, and today to Moses, and rewarded their faith and patience in inheriting the promises of God. He is distinguishing between real faith and demonic faith. The religious leaders do not like what Stephen is saying. They are falsely accusing him of being disrespectful to God. Stephen will end up sacrificing everything for standing boldly for the truth of God's word. We pick it up in Acts 7, 17 through 43 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for the time that we're able to spend here today in your word. It is rich, it is meaningful, it is deep, it is powerful, it is profound. It works in our lives, and we want to study it and learn it and live it. Speak to us where we are, that we might be able to leave this place encouraged in you, deeper in our walk with you, wanting to love you more and live for you more. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we will look at Moses and the law explained in Acts 7, 17 through 43. Moses is the lawgiver, and God gave him the law to give to the children of Israel, and the law still teaches us things today, even though we are no longer under the law. The Bible clearly tells us that we are no longer under the law. Now, this is not random. It's not like all of a sudden in the middle of Acts chapter 7, all of a sudden Moses pops up and the rejection of the law pops up. This is under a leader, Stephen, who is mighty in power and deed. He has had an interaction with a group of people who are called the synagogue of the freedmen. It had said that they could not resist his wisdom as he shared with them. They believed the Old Testament. They believed the passages about the coming Messiah. He proved that Jesus is the fulfillment of it when they couldn't resist it. Rather than giving in and accepting Christ, they brought in false witnesses and they slandered him. And then they stirred up people, had him arrested, and brought into the council the Sanhedrin. Now, here's the charges. Let me read them to you. This is back in Acts chapter 6, the previous chapter, verses 11 through 13. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law." So the temple and the law. So the charge is blasphemy against four different areas: Moses, God, the temple, and the law. And so he's going to deal with all of these issues. But here's the great thing about what he does. He's not just showing them, "I have an absolutely orthodox view of God and of Moses." He shows that in here. "But you guys are resisting the work of God as your fathers did." He's going to show them the resistance to the law, to what God was going to do in this passage, absolutely clearly. Now, let me give you a definition of blasphemy from the Merriam-Webster's dictionary. It is the act of insulting or showing contempt or a lack of reverence for God. They go on to say, to give more clarity, blasphemy in a religious sense refers to great disrespect to God or something holy or to something said or done to show this kind of disrespect. So he's being charged with being disrespectful to God, Moses, the temple, and the law. And when he stands before the high priest says, "Are these things so?" And last week we saw him talk about God. He called him the God of glory. He said nothing bad about God, but went through how God gave promises to Abraham and brought those promises to pass. and showed that he has no disrespect for God. He'll do the same thing in our study today for Moses. And we want to pick it up in verse 17. When he talks about a promise that was made to Abraham, this is the promise that the children of Israel will be in a land that they will serve as slaves for 400 years, and then God will deliver them. Now, let me give you the promise that he gave, and this is Acts 7, 6, and 7. This was what we studied last week. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. He's rounding down. It was actually 430 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage to, I will judge. God is speaking. So God will judge Egypt. And we think of the plagues of Egypt. And said, and after that, I shall bring them out and serve me in this place. Abraham is in Canaan. I'm going to bring them out of that land, and they are going to serve me in this place in Canaan. So that's one of the promises that God gave to Abraham. Now, concerning that promise, he brings this up. Verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till a king arose who did not know Joseph. The first thing that we note is that the time of the promise drew near and that God has made us many promises. Last week, we pointed out that conservatively, there are 7,000 promises that can be applied to Christians today in the Bible. There are many more promises than that. When you get all of the promises, it comes up to 13, 14,000. Many believe there's close to 8,000 prophecies that can be applied to you as a believer. So I went to the conservative number of 7,000 just to make sure that it was accurate. 7,000 promises is a lot of promises, and we haven't received many of them. How do we receive them? Just like they did. The time of the promise draws near, faith and patience. Listen to Hebrews 6:12. It says, and we desire that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How do we inherit the promises? Faith and patience. I wish it said that through faith and immediately you inherit the promises. That's what I want. But it's faith and patience. Faith, you trust God, you believe in him. Faith is believing God enough to do what he said. If someone says, I have faith in God, I just don't want to do what he says. The Bible tells us in James, that's a demonic faith. Demons believe in God, but they don't do what he says. So when you believe in the existence of God and you don't do what he says, that is a demonic faith. A biblical faith we find in Hebrews chapter 11. God tells you what to do and you do it. By faith, they kept the Passover. God told them, bring a lamb into your house, slaughter the lamb, smear the blood on the doors, a death angel will pass over. By faith, they kept that, by doing the very things that were said. Now, I'm quite sure somebody thought, this is dumb. I don't think a death angel is going to kill my oldest son. And this is pretty gory. I'm going to smear blood on my house. I don't know if I'm going to do this, but I do kind of like my oldest boy, so all right, I'll do it. And kind of does it kind of reluctantly. When a neighbor is fearful of God and does it with confidence, God's going to take my firstborn son if I don't slaughter this lamb. He kills the lamb, smears the blood boldly. Both of them had faith, and both of them had the death angel pass over. That's why Jesus says faith the size of a mustard seed removes mountains, because it means obedience. Even if you are not confident, even if you are reluctant, but you do it, that's faith. And by faith, you can go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and you can read all of the things that the men of faith of the Old Testament did, and it's all obedience to God's word. Faith is believing God enough to do what he said. So by faith, we're doing what God says while we're patient. And this is why Galatians says, don't grow weary in well-doing so that you don't faint and not receive it. Because you stop living by faith. You stop doing the things God's called you to do. And when the time of the promise comes, you don't receive it because you haven't been living by faith. And so the time of the promise came near for God to deliver them. We pick it up in verse 19. This king who arose who didn't know Joseph, this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies. Babies, the unborn baby today, it's always been a dangerous place in the world for babies. And when this king saw they were in the land of Goshen, they were multiplying quickly, faster than the Egyptians, he made a command that you would throw all of the male babies into a river. It says, so that they might not live. At that time, Moses was born during those days and was well-pleasing to God, which I find interesting. Moses, as a baby, was well-pleasing to God. God was going to choose Moses to be the deliverer of his people. I think this has to include God's foreknowledge. God's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows who we will be. He knows what kind of people we will be. And that God looked at Moses as a baby and saw that he was well-pleasing. Now, it's interesting. In Exodus, it says that Jochebed, his mother, looked at Moses, saw that he was beautiful, and so she hid him for 3 months. I love the way that's worded. If it was an ugly, ugly baby, let's just go ahead and not hide him. But she saw he was beautiful and hid him for 3 months. And when the Pharaoh's daughter draws him out of the water and he cries, it says they saw that he was beautiful, so they took him in. So I guess good looks helped out Moses, according to what it says. Some babies aren't beautiful, right? Except to the parents. Moses was a beautiful baby. So it says this man dealt treacherously. He exposed the babies so they might not live. At that time, Moses was born, verse 21. But when he was sent out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him as her own son. Now, those of you who are familiar with Exodus, you realize he's skipping a bunch of stuff. He doesn't talk about Jochebed making a boat and putting him in the water. He doesn't talk about Miriam, his older sister, being sent to go watch him. That's the way this account is going to be. We're getting highlights from Stephen's perspective. We're not getting all of the details. If we were going to cover all of the details in this passage, we would be here a really long time. The next service would come and go before we would be done. We would have to take it much slower. So we're covering this in the spirit that Stephen gave it. He wanted to move quickly through what Moses was doing. Now, I want you to notice as we start talking about Moses now, that he doesn't say anything negative about Moses. He shows no disrespect, right? Blasphemy is disrespect towards God or something holy. He doesn't show any disrespect to Moses. He's showing them, I have not blasphemed Moses. So it says here in verse 22, and Moses was learned in the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. Now, this is a very important verse. Moses was learned in the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was raised in their schools. God was choosing Moses to write the law to give it to Israel, both Exodus and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second law, so he writes it down twice. And when I first started pastoring in 1982, the scholarly thoughts were that there was not writing around in the days of Moses. Moses is about 1,400 years before the time of Christ. And so the thought was writing hadn't really begun, so Moses could not write. And I don't know how many books I read that criticism in. Moses couldn't have written because writing wasn't around. Well, here we go. We fast forward 40 years. And now we know that writing was around 4,000 years before the time of Christ, sometimes even 5,000 years before the time of Christ. They have found writing that is far more detailed. What we know about Egypt in 1,400 or 1,200 years before the time of Christ, not only were there hieroglyphics, which was a form of communication, but an alphabet had already been started. And the alphabet that was in the with the Egyptians and the alphabet that was in Canaan and eventually became the early Hebrew are similar. And so Moses was able to write these things because he was brought up and schooled in Egypt. He was also mighty in word and deed, which means that he could communicate to people well, and he did things. He went out in deeds. I don't know what these deeds were. We aren't given the details anywhere, but he was mighty in words and deeds. And then it says in verse 23, now when he was 40 years old, it came to pass that he visited his brethren. So there, 40 years has passed. We just covered 40 years in those few verses. He went out to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him and who was oppressed and struck the Egyptian. For he supposed that the brethren would have understood that God would deliver him by his hand. This is Moses, the first time wanting to deliver Israel. He sees an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew. He's gone out to see the Hebrews. He believes God knows that God's raised him up to deliver him. He's correct. His timing's off by 40 years, but he's correct. You ever had your timing off? The Bible says the vision is for the appointed time. God gives you a vision, but it's for the time it's appointed. We used to do the resurrection celebrations at the TCC, do you remember? And near the end of us doing that, we had fire marshals come in and shut it down. They stopped people from coming in because there were so many people coming. The first resurrection celebration we ever had was in a small room at the TC, which could hold about 400 people. We were a couple of years into it, and it was just all the way around, it wasn't good. And the Lord spoke to me, the vision's for the appointed time. God gives us visions and we see it come to pass. And Moses is early here. So he kills the Egyptians. It says here out of vengeance. So it doesn't even look like self-defense. It looks like this guy is abusing the slave and Moses kills him and buries him in the sand, thinking they're gonna know that I am going to deliver them. So in verse 26, and the next day he appeared to two of them that were fighting and tried to reconcile them. Two Hebrews that were fighting tried to reconcile them, saying, men and brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? When at that saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian. Now, again, he's covering so much information. He flees, and Moses wanted to deliver. He's got in his blood to be a deliverer because he is a deliverer. When he gets to Midian, do you remember what happens? He delivers the women who are being taken advantage of to be able to water their goats by the men. The men have goats, the women have sheep. The goat herders are pushing the women out so that they have to wait, and Moses steps in and delivers them right away. When he gets there, that's what he does. It's like Moses can't help it. He's a deliverer at heart, and he will be a deliverer. God will use him as one. It says there he has two sons. He marries what would be a Gentile and has two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush. Now, did you notice that? Another 40 years went by. So now we've had 40 years that's passed, and now another 40 years, and now the angel of the Lord appears to him in the burning bush. This is how much time has passed. And it says, the fire of the burning bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it and marveled at the sight, he drew near to observe it, and the voice of the Lord came saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the section Jesus used to prove the resurrection from the Pentateuch. You remember the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection and they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They challenged Jesus on the concept of the resurrection. And Jesus said, you err and you don't know the scriptures. God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the God of the living, not the dead. So he didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they were no more, but I am the God of Abraham. That means Abraham was alive somewhere in the intermediate state waiting for the resurrection, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Also notice that God snuck in his name when he speaks to him from the burning bush first of all. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's the name of God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He goes on to say, and Moses trembled and dare not look. And the Lord said to him, take off your sandals of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. The ground was only holy because God was there. Where God, a perfect holy God, is, there is holiness that takes place. That's why when you invite Christ into your life is transformed. And you begin to want to do the things God wants you to do because God is with you during that time. And so he tells him, take off your sandals because the place that you are standing is holy ground. And then he says in verse 34, I have surely seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and I have heard their groanings and have come down to deliver them. And now come and I will send you to Egypt. It's time for you to be the deliverer. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to send you to Egypt. This Moses, Now, he keeps on saying Moses. I don't know if you've noticed that as we've gone through this. This Moses, whom they rejected, notice the fathers rejected Moses the first time. This is going to become important in a few minutes. This Moses, Stephen says, who they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Now we've got another 40 years. I had said 80 years at the beginning. You got Moses, 40 years in Egypt, now 40 years in the wilderness. God doesn't use him. At 80 years old, God calls him, and he 120 years by the time that he's done. So this is just a huge span of time. It goes on to say here, he brought them out and he'd shown them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, of the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is Moses. Again, he's showing I have no disrespect for him. I have complete respect for him. And it is this Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall serve. Now you remember that Abraham was given a prophecy about the Messiah. One of your descendants is going to bless all nations. And he brought that up in our study last week. Now he gives the prophecy to Moses about the Messiah. And everyone agrees. Jews today agree. This is a messianic prophecy. Let me read it to you out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. You will listen to him. Notice a few things. He's going to be a prophet like Moses. He's going to be Jewish from your brethren, and they're going to listen to him. Deuteronomy 18:18-19, he continues on with the same prophecy. I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So there's no other name given under heaven whereby men could be saved but the name Jesus Christ. Now, I'm quite sure that Stephen had used these passages that the synagogue of the freedmen couldn't resist. This is the prophecy. Now, let's think about this. Moses and Jesus have so many similarities that it can't be denied that Jesus is the fulfillment of the one who was like Moses. First of all, they are both deliverers. Moses delivers them from slavery with a Passover lamb, and Jesus delivers us from the slavery of sin by becoming the Passover lamb.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.